Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 17 through 26. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truths that we have just sung of and have just read. We thank you for our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his willingness to go to the cross to pay our debt, a debt that we could never pay, that we might have forgiveness of sin and newness of life in him. And Lord, as we now turn our worship to the preaching and the hearing of your word, I pray for our brother Jeff as he proclaims the truth of your word, that your spirit would speak in and through him, empower him. And Lord, I pray that you would energize your word as it goes forth. May it affect change in our life that we might bear fruit to your honor and your glory. We commit our time to you now in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. We are going to look at Mark chapter 14 together this morning. And again, we are looking ahead to some wonderful days that are on the calendar. We'll be celebrating Good Friday this coming Friday. We'll be looking ahead to Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. And I was just thinking, isn't it wonderful over this past year that has been so strange, that has been so disrupted? Isn't it wonderful that we have events to look forward to, that we can celebrate together as a church family? So we'll be doing all of that together, Lord willing, this week. If you knew that you had one last meal to eat before you were going to die the next day, you would have some things to think about. You would have to think about the what of your last meal. What are you going to eat? Some of you might choose a simple meal, maybe a favorite homemade dinner from a favorite family recipe. Some of you might want to get your last taste of Kansas City barbecue, whether Joe's or Gates or whatever your favorite spot is. Some of you might want to splurge and have a fancy meal as your very last meal if you knew you were going to die the next day. You would have to think through the where of your last meal. Where are you going to eat? Some of you might want to rent some kind of special hall for this occasion. Others would choose a favorite restaurant. Some of you might choose a special restaurant you've never been to before. And then a lot of you, I would imagine, would want to eat that last meal in the comfort of your own home. You would also have to think about the who of your last meal. Who would you want to be with you? Some of you might choose a small gathering. You might want to have immediate family there. Others would choose a big gathering. Some of you might invite everybody you know. And then others still might choose a spiritual gathering. You would want your church family to be there with you. Well, Jesus had to face these very questions because the Father had revealed to him that he would soon face death. Jesus had to think through the what of his last meal. Jesus chooses to celebrate the traditional Jewish feast, the Passover. And we find out in our text that Jesus sends two disciples ahead of the others to prepare the Passover for the entire group. And so they would have had to have prepared bread, wine, roasted lamb, and other items. Jesus chooses the where of his last meal. He chooses the upper room of a house in the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus chooses the who of his last meal. He chooses his spiritual family, doesn't he? His disciples, his special friends and students that included guys like Peter, James, and John. Well, this Passover feast goes back to the time when the people of Israel were in bondage, in slavery in the land of Egypt. During that time, every man in every Israelite household was told to slaughter a lamb without defect. And the man in the household was supposed to take the blood from that lamb and put it on the door frames of the house. Why? Because the messenger of the Lord was coming. God had revealed to the people of Israel that the messenger of the Lord, the destroyer, would come around the houses in Egypt, but this destroying messenger would pass over Israelite houses if there was blood on their door frames. That is why we call Passover, pass over. A hasty feast was celebrated at that time by families of Israel that consisted of roasted lamb, bitter herbs, unleavened bread, bread made without yeast. By the time of Jesus' day, Jews from all over the Roman Empire gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate this special feast. And so Jesus shares this last meal with his disciples. At this time, Jesus makes a bold prediction, doesn't he? We see this in verses 17 and 18. We read in Mark's account of the Last Supper, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining and eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And so Jesus predicts that one of his very own disciples, one of his very followers, will betray him unto death. What I want to do this morning is to give you some questions for reflection. When we look at this story of the Last Supper, there is a lot going on here. And it leads us to contemplate many things. It leads us actually to take a spiritual inventory of our own hearts and lives. And so I want to give you some questions for reflection. The first question is this: are you assessing your loyalty to Jesus? Are you assessing your loyalty to Jesus? It's interesting, in John's account of the Last Supper, there is an outward question that is asked. As soon as Jesus predicts that he will be betrayed, the question is, which one? In John's account, Peter actually signals to John, who has the closest seat to Jesus, and Peter asks John to ask Jesus, who's he talking about? Jesus has just said that one from the 12 will betray him. And so you can just imagine some of these dynamics. Remember that there were flesh and blood brothers who were in this group of 12, and so maybe Simon Peter was looking over at Andrew thinking, I hope it's not him. Or James and John might have been looking at each other thinking, I hope it's not my flesh brother. It's fascinating, though, that is not the question that Mark has in his account here. In Mark chapter 14, verse 19, the disciples were saddened, it says, and one by one they asked Jesus, surely not I. You see how in John's account, the question that was asked was, which one of these guys is it? But in Mark's account, it is, I hope I'm not the one. It's not me, is it, Jesus? The 12 were professing believers. The 12 were followers of Jesus. And one of those who claim the name of Jesus will fall away in the ultimate act of betrayal. And so the question that we hear the disciples asking in Mark's account at the Last Supper is actually a very appropriate question for us to ask. We could ask ourselves questions like the following: do any of my words or my actions reveal a disloyalty to Jesus? Do any of my words or actions at work reveal a disloyalty to Jesus? Do any of my actions or words at school reveal a disloyalty to Jesus? Are there moments where I am embarrassed that I bear the name of Christ? Do I have any higher loyalties or higher allegiances than Jesus? And folks, this doesn't have to be something that's inherently bad. This doesn't have to be sin. We can sometimes actually take the good things of life and elevate them to a position that God never intended. This could be asking the question, do I have a higher loyalty for my family or a hobby or a sport or a fiance or a spouse or my job? Am I putting any of those things above Christ? Well, Jesus turns to his disciples who are asking the question, who is it and am I the one who will betray? And he assertively tells them this in verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, it is one of the 12, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. What do we know from these words of Jesus? There is one from the midst of the 12 who will betray him. There is one from the midst of Jesus' closest students who will betray him. There's one from the midst of Jesus' circle of friends who will betray him. Eventually, we find out there is one who will sell Jesus over to his enemies for 30 measly pieces of silver. We find out it's the one who held the money bag, the treasurer, Judas Iscariot. We saw just last week, Jesus demands the highest loyalty from his disciples, doesn't he? Jesus demands their highest allegiance. We saw in Mark 8:35, Jesus saying these words, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And yet Judas had temptation for all kinds of competing allegiances around him, didn't he? He had the promise of money. He had the promise probably of a job promotion. Maybe he thought he would rise to some place of power because of this thing he would do. Judas, by his actions, ultimately showed that Jesus was not his number one priority. And you likewise, believer, live in a world that often wants you to pledge your allegiance to its values, to its materialism, to its celebrities. And so, professing Christian, you must ask yourself the hard question, is your allegiance to the world or is your allegiance to the suffering servant of God? Notice the interesting dynamic here in this passage involving Judas's betrayal of Jesus. God is sovereign. He has planned for this betrayal to happen. This is something that is predetermined by God, and Judas is fully responsible. Judas is not let off the hook for a single second. God is sovereign, man is responsible, both are true. Judas had Jesus in his life, right there in front of him. But besides Jesus, there were many, many other competing interests for Judas. He could not say that besides Jesus, there is no other. And so I ask you, are you assessing your loyalty to Jesus? Let me give you a second question for reflection on the Last Supper, a second question for reflection. Are you feeding on Jesus by faith? Look with me at verses 22 through 24. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. And Jesus said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. These are the words, verses 22 through 24, that you hear one of our elders recite every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This Last Supper, over time, turned into the Lord's Supper. And so we gather together at times, don't we, to break bread and to pour wine or grape juice, the fruit of the vine. Well, it's interesting. There has been great debate in the history of the church over some of these verses, and much of the debate over the years has taken place in Latin. So for all of you Latinites out there, some of the children in our church and teens and even you moms and dads, the big phrase that has come under so much controversy is this in Latin, hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. And there are some religious groups out there who say that in the Lord's Supper, the bread turns into the real, literal body and flesh of Christ. There are some groups out there who say the wine turns into the real, literal blood of Christ. They say that the is, this is my body, is like an equal sign. Let's consider a few things about that position. Jesus, in many other places, uses a being verb. So is a being verb. Am would be a being verb. Doesn't he use a being verb all over the place? When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, are we to think that in that moment, Jesus turns into a literal lamp? When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, are we to think in that moment that Jesus turns into a plant? But if in those passages there's not some kind of physical, literal transformation, why in this one? Another point to that idea that says during the Lord's Supper, the elements there somehow turn into the literal body and blood of Christ. What is true of the Lord's Supper in our present day also would have to be true of the Last Supper. So think about this. If you hold the argument that the bread turns into the literal flesh of Christ, then Jesus at the Last Supper would have had to have been holding up his own flesh. This is God come in the flesh, but if it is true that somehow that bread becomes his flesh, Jesus was holding it up. Jesus actually is the originator of this supper, is he not? So we've got a little bit of an issue there as well. One final item to think about with this whole idea of some who teach that the body and the blood come from that bread and wine, the bread and wine are somehow transformed in some miraculous way. If we want to press the is, this is my body, you would also need to be consistent and do that with the other element. Notice the words very carefully, though. Let me quote to you from Luke 22:20. This is Luke's version of the Last Supper. Luke says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Are we to think from this passage, though, that the cup somehow transforms into a literal covenant treaty or a physical testament? There are many, many things to think about. What I hope you're seeing here is at this Passover feast, the bread and cup are symbols of deeper and greater realities. It is super important for us to note that in Jesus' words, he is not saying that anything magical happens. Those elements, the bread and the wine, do not literally turn into Jesus' physical body and blood. That is a wrong teaching. And let me say this too, that eating the bread and drinking from the cup in and of itself does not save. It does not bring about the forgiveness of sins. Instead, this is the reality that Jesus is after. The bread and the wine of the Last Supper are symbols pointing to the work of atonement for sin that Jesus is going to complete the very next day. The bread is a symbol of his body that will be broken on Good Friday. The cup is a symbol of the covenant. The wine is a symbol of his blood that is poured out for many. And we as Christians are to feed on Jesus Christ by faith. The objects, the bread and the cup, are to point us beyond themselves to the living Savior who, while we were still sinners, died for us. The truth of the gospel is, dear friends, that all of the perfect acts Jesus has done, God counts on your behalf. The truth of the gospel is, God the Father loves you with a perfect, steady, unchanging, eternal love because He is pleased with His Son. There is nothing that you can do right now to be any more loved by the Father. The truth of the gospel is the one who hosts the Passover feast is the one who becomes the Passover lamb who gives his life once for all. And so to the unbeliever who might be here in our midst this morning, if you are skeptical of these things, you're just wrestling through questions right now, I would invite you to feast on Jesus for the very first time. Pledge yourself to the only one who can satisfy the deepest hunger of your soul. And to Christians who are here today, you have been invited to the feast. You have already partaken of the Lamb. The question for you is, are you daily feeding on Christ by faith? Let me give you a third question for reflection. On the Last Supper, a third question for reflection. Are you delighting in the new covenant? Are you delighting in the new covenant? Isaiah chapter 53 gives us Isaiah's prophecy about a suffering servant, about one promised of God who would eventually come. We read part of this passage together last week, and we saw that this suffering servant would suffer. He would be rejected. He would eventually be pierced. This is the one who would be stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. And we saw in Mark chapter 8 last week, Jesus claims that whole passage for himself. He is the suffering servant. And so we saw in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus predicted he would suffer. He would be rejected. And ultimately, he would even be killed. But it's interesting, Isaiah 53 goes on to say some things. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 11, says this, "After the anguish of his soul," talking about the suffering servant, "he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore," it says, "I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death." And here in Mark chapter 14, in the passage we're looking at together, in verse 24, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Maybe a great homework assignment for you and your family during this season would be to slowly walk through Isaiah 53 and ask the simple question, how does this point to Jesus? And let your kids be involved in that, because the entire passage is pointing forward to the Son of God who would come. When it comes to the Passover, this feast that Jesus and his disciples are celebrating together, the generation that actually fled Egypt, that very first generation who celebrated the Passover, did that Passover lamb that was sacrificed for each family, did that atone for them in a lasting way? Well, no, it didn't, did it? Because we see in the subsequent history of Israel, there are many more sacrifices that have to take place. There were ongoing sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs. You'd have to get an animal. You'd have to bring it to an Old Testament priest, get it put on the altar, sacrifice up to God. Once you sinned again, that whole cycle would have to go over and over again for intentional sin, for unintentional sin. People of God, I want you to stop for a second, and I want you to count. Just this weekend, if you had to sacrifice an animal for every sin you committed, how many sacrifices would have taken place just this weekend? That every time in the past, let's say 48 hours, that you have said an unkind word, there would need to be an animal sacrifice. Every time you have had an impure thought, there would need to be an animal sacrifice. I hope you see, as you peer into the things of the Old Testament, the whole point of that system is we need a better sacrifice. We need a better lamb. There's continuity going on here. Jesus is with his disciples. They are celebrating the Passover feast. This is a festival that has been around for generations. Faithful Jews have celebrated together for over 1,000 years by this point. But there is also discontinuity because the ultimate lamb now has come, the precious lamb of God. And so to quote to you again from Luke 22:20, Jesus in that passage says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so, brothers and sisters, if I can put it to you this way, this covenant is much better than the old one. You are in a much better place than if you were under the old covenant of Moses. That covenant was based on a promise, "Do this and live." And the problem was, Israel didn't do this. And so Israel didn't live. But praise be to God that you, Christian, have seen the dawning of God making all things new. You have a new covenant. You have a new mediator. You have a new once for all sacrifice. And so my question to you is, Christian, are you delighting in the new covenant? Let me give you a fourth question for reflection on the Last Supper. Fourth question, are you hoping in the coming kingdom? Are you hoping in the coming kingdom? Jesus in verse 25 of Mark chapter 14 says, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And so very simply, what does this mean? There will be no more wine for Jesus until the wedding supper of the Lamb, when he comes in his second coming to take the people of God to be with him forever. That will be the ultimate day of feasting. That will be the ultimate day of rejoicing. In South Louisiana, where I am from, it is the land of festivals, which just means that we can find a reason to get together and eat for just about anything. And so we have crawfish festivals, we have frog festivals, we have strawberry festivals. But the point of this passage is the day of the wedding supper of the Lamb will put all of those festivals to shame. That will be the festival above all festivals. What a day that will be. But in the meantime, until that day comes, we are living in perilous times. We're living in a day where in recent court cases, parents have been told that they are not allowed to parent with definite moral convictions. And they're not allowed to say that there is an objective right and wrong for their children. That's what many in our society would like for you to think. We live in a day where multiple evangelical pastors have dared to stand upon the unchanging word of God, proclaiming that there is actually an objective right and wrong for all people in society. But some of those pastors have been accused and even charged with hate speech. That's what many in our society would like you to think. My prayer, though, people of God, is that situations like these are not causing you to become discouraged or downcast or embittered. Instead, my prayer is that those things are causing you to hope in the coming kingdom. The thing that is going to keep you joyful in the midst of the turbulence that is 21st century life in America is that there is a coming kingdom in which truth, goodness, and perfect justice will reign. It is the coming kingdom of God. People of God, there will be a day very soon when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I would strongly advise you at times to pull yourself away from CNN, pull yourself away from Fox News. Remind yourself that the powers of this present world will not prevail. And so I ask you, Christian, are you hoping in the coming kingdom? Let me ask you this morning a final question. A fifth and final question. Are you singing in the midst of trials? Notice how I phrase that question. I'm not asking you, are you surviving in the midst of trials? I'm not asking you, are you hanging on in the midst of trials? I'm not asking you, are you hanging in there in the midst of trials? I am asking, are you singing in the midst of trials? This is the most counterintuitive thing you could ever imagine. This is something the world could never do. This does not really make a whole lot of sense. Singing in the midst of sorrow. Singing in the midst of pain. But isn't that exactly what Jesus did here? After Jesus and his disciples finished the Last Supper together, we are told in verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Keep in mind, Jesus knows the road that is set before him. He knows where this road is leading. He knows the emotional pain that is ahead of him as he will be betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver by his disciple Judas. Jesus predicted that in this very text. Jesus knows the relational pain that is ahead of him as one of his best friends, Peter, will deny him 3 times. Jesus knows the physical pain that is ahead of him as he will be beaten and crucified on a cross. He knows the spiritual pain that is ahead of him of bearing the very wrath and judgment of God the Father on himself for sin. And yet, knowing all of that, our Savior sings. And so let me ask you, dear believer, are you singing in the midst of trials? Putting it all together, as we are onlookers at this Last Supper, as you look forward to this coming week, to Good Friday, and to Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, are you assessing? Are you feeding? Are you delighting? Are you hoping? Are you singing? Jesus knew that his death was coming. And so he planned this one Last Supper. He had to go through all the questions of the what and the where and the who would gather together. And so Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover in an upper room, in a house in Jerusalem. Jesus shared this time with his disciples. We see in this passage there is a mention of a lamb prepared by 2 disciples for Jesus and the 12 to eat. But folks, that is just a fluffy little animal. This entire feast is pointing beyond itself to the very next day when there will be a sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That should lead you, dear friend, to lift up your voice and sing. Just like it led the hymn writer Charles Wesley, feasting on the salvation he had found in Jesus Christ, to pen these words to And Can It Be. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused him pain, for me to him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Jesus and his disciples partook of the Last Supper. We as Christians now partake of the Lord's Supper. Every time we do so, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. And we long for that day when the spotless Lamb will be seated on a throne. Because he was slain, and with his blood he purchased men for God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful beyond what words can express for these awesome truths, for the gift of your Son, who gave it all literally so that we might have life. I pray that we, this very morning, would sing with joy in our hearts, with gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you have done. We thank you for your perfect plan of salvation, which is our only hope. And I pray that would be the joy of our hearts this entire week. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.